right, let's go ahead and stand as we open up. Everybody okay tonight? Well, I heard some groaning there. Who's groaning tonight? I was telling them, I'm a Wednesday child. I'm the middle. I have two older and two younger. So I know what Wednesdays are all about, right? Thank you for being with us online. We're glad that you've tuned in tonight. Let's open up in prayer. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. Again, let's continue. I know I say it every week, but it's important. Let's pray for revival. You know, the Bible says that the onus is on us. Again, I mentioned it Sunday. We shouldn't be upset when the world acts like the world. So what's the answer? A church that's prayed up. And so we want to continue praying for our nation, especially this year with the election, also for Israel. You know, that situation there is a big powder keg. And, you know, God made a promise to Abraham. And by the way, the promise didn't expire. And so let's pray. We have an event Friday night, used to be called the Bread Connection, the gala, and our guest speaker lives in Glen Rose, but he has an apartment just outside of Jerusalem, close to Bethlehem, and he's stuck. he can't get here. We had to go to Plan B, but a lot of stuff, a lot of turmoil. Of course, Carl Essery's over there working, so we want to pray for his safety, obviously, while he's working there. But let's just pray. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, for just such a beautiful day. And, Lord, again, just this time of year, Lord, everything beaming with life. Lord, we thank you that in the handiwork of creation, Lord, we get to see the splendor of who you are. Lord, thank you for those reminders. And I pray that today on this middle of the week, this Wednesday, Lord, I pray that no matter where we are and how tough the week has been, Lord, we pause for the next few moments as we gather together to study your word, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that you are with us always. And I pray that for every hand that went up tonight that just signifies a need in our life, Lord, I pray for those who need healing, Lord, that you would grant it. Lord, for those who are in recovery tonight, those who are facing procedures over the next couple of days, those who have lost loved ones, Lord, I pray that you would just, again, be an ever-present help in their difficult times. And I pray, Lord, tonight for those who need finances, Lord, thank you that you're a provider and your provision will be seen in our lives. Thank you for being our comfort and our strength and our guide. Father, we pray for all the ministries on campus tonight that you would be exalted and lifted high in all things. And then, Father, we pray for two things. In closing, we pray for revival. Lord, we ask that you would send the latter rain, the pneuma of the Spirit, Lord, with a freshness that would just, Lord, just from border to border and from coast to coast. And then, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that your covenant that you made, Lord, is still intact. And, Lord, I pray that you will preserve that nation, bring them to faith is our prayer. Be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit it now to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to get into our teaching tonight. Don't forget, tomorrow is our food distribution right here on the property at 9 o'clock. We'll meet out here and we'll do our second food distribution. I'll be a little honest with you. I'm nervous about tomorrow because this is the one where we changed our vendor, and I always get a little nervous because you know, my kids grew up with me saying it's better to have too much than not enough, and so for them to, there shouldn't be an issue, but I emailed them and said, hey, I just want to make sure you guys are positively going to be here tomorrow. So I'm a little bit apprehensive, but it should be fine. We've been working with them now for a couple of years, almost 3 years. But anyway, we have that going on tomorrow. Then tomorrow night, don't forget, if you're interested in pickleball, 6:30 tomorrow night in the Family Life Center. Tomorrow night is kind of anybody know how to play pickleball? Okay, just Timothy. Okay. Okay, so we got a couple. Anybody want to learn how to? No, just, we. Well, that's really tomorrow night. We want to see if there's an interest in it. We'll run it for a couple of weeks and just see if there are people interested. I hear it's a fun game. I'm a racquetball player. I played racquetball when I was stationed in Germany. I played 2 hours a day. I told you when I was stationed, I didn't have a job over there. So I played racquetball, and I got to be pretty good. You ever made judgments on people that you never should have made? Anybody ever done something like that? So I was kind of a story, and we'll get into teaching. So when I was over there, I was ranked in the military playing racquetball. I love racquetball. Like I said, played a couple hours a day, just enjoyed it. So when I moved to Texas, we lived in Irving, and on 183, there used to be they'd taken an old warehouse and they converted it into a fitness club. And it had 9 racquetball courts and an indoor running track. I mean, it was a huge thing. In fact, if you're a wrestling fan, the Von Erichs used to work out there. Freebird, Michael Hayes, some of those guys, that was the gym they would go to. And it was always a fascinating thing for me to go. Anyway, I went to play racquetball and had these 2 courts that were challenge courts. And basically, you just sign up. And whoever lost, you know, like whatever your name was, if the person won and the other person lost, then you go play the one who won. So there was a guy there that had a shoulder. His whole shoulder's missing. Okay, so he has one arm, whole shoulder missing. And so I look at him, and I just had compassion. I thought, I'm playing this guy, and I felt sorry. Don't judge me. I really felt sorry for him. And I thought, you know, I played racquetball for a long time. I'm going to take it easy on him. That guy cleaned my clock. I mean, I don't think I ever got more than 7 points on that guy. I mean, he was incredible. Anyway, I don't know what that has to do with our teaching tonight, but probably nothing. Anyway, if you want to learn how to play pickleball, I'm talking about racquetball. We're going to talk about pickleball. Come on out tomorrow night, 6:30. Be a kind of an orientation. And yeah, we'll have to make a phone call. Don't do this on Wednesdays anymore, please. Anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. They'll hush in just a minute. We're in our series, He Is, and tonight we're going to be looking at another name that Jesus called himself, or another metaphor, the door. And so I'm going to read actually all 10 verses, because it really sets up the context for what we're going to talk about tonight. In verse 10, or verse 1, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.'" May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. So again, when Jesus, so we're looking at some of the names that Jesus called himself, or that he used. And whenever Jesus used these metaphors, the reason he did that was Jesus wanted to capture the minds of the listeners that he was speaking to. So when he talked, again, shepherding was a very familiar occupation at that time there in that culture. And in fact, one of the places we got to visit was the shepherd's field that sits between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. There's this big area that a lot of the temple sheep were kept. So it would be very familiar, and it would create this. You ever had somebody say, this is what I always said to my kids, let me paint you a picture. And that's what Jesus was doing. Whenever you use these metaphors, he's painting them a picture so that they can understand who he is and his character. You know, it gives them an insight. That's why the Greek language is such a really a powerful language, because it gives us word pictures. And when you start associating those things, it helps with the comprehension and the understanding. So we begin with Jesus telling his listeners, again, a couple weeks ago, that he was the bread of life. And then last week we looked at how Jesus said he was the light of the world. And now tonight we have Jesus saying that he is the door. Now, that's an interesting thing, because we've got to go back to remember context. We just got out of a series on how easy it is to twist scripture. So we have to go back to chapter 9 to understand why Jesus used this analogy. What prompted Jesus to share this illustration is all the way back in chapter 9. So in chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. Anybody remember that miracle? So this guy had been born blind. Jesus healed him. It's an amazing miracle. It's a miracle that should have confirmed to everyone that Jesus indeed was the Christ sent by God. But the Pharisees, it's those old Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with it. They were unable to deny the miracle, but yet they refused to acknowledge that Jesus had come from God. And so what they did was, instead of rejoicing in this blind man who was born blind, who can now see, anybody remember what they did to him? They kicked him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. So again, that was their way of dealing with this incredible miracle that nobody could deny. He was born blind. Everybody knew he was born blind. The Pharisees knew he was born blind, but because Jesus was not on their top list, they kicked him out of the tabernacle or the synagogue. And here's the thing, as religious leaders of their day, they were supposed to be the shepherds of the people of Israel. That was what the priesthood was all about. They were supposed to be the shepherds of the people of Israel, caring for them, feeding them the word of God, pointing them to the true spiritual life in God. And instead, what do we find these people doing? Instead, what they're doing is they're threatening, they're intimidating, they're harassing people. And so they refused to acknowledge or recognize the miracle that Jesus had done, that he indeed was the one promised from above. So that's kind of the background of why Jesus launches into this. There's a couple of observations about the door that are interesting to me. Number one, again, this is an I am phrase, and it's a very powerful and personal phrase. Remember, I said it, and I'll probably say it every week. Whenever Jesus uses the word I am, everybody who heard him immediately understood what he was saying. When Jesus said, I am, it was a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I will be. That I am who I am. It's a statement of his deity. It's a statement of his supremacy and his sovereignty. So whenever Jesus says, I am the bread of life, again, the I am makes them understand that who he's saying he is. I am the door. That's, again, he's claiming deity. When Jesus declared himself to be the door, they would think of things like Psalm 78, verse 23, where it says, yet he commanded the skies above and he opened the door of heaven. Again, they would think of the Messiah as being the door of heaven, one who opened the door. They would also perhaps think of Genesis chapter 28, verse 17, when Jacob had the dream, and in that dream there was a stairway to heaven. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That's something they would think about. So whenever Jesus said, I am the door, they immediately thought of a personal and powerful deity. The second thing, observation, is that what Jesus is doing here is contrasting himself with the Pharisees. There's a contrast. And again, he's referencing what happened in chapter 9, when he gave sight to the blind man, the guy born blind, they ostracized him. In fact, verse 34 of chapter 9 says they cast him out. I mean, what are you going to do? You're either going to accept it, or you're going to have to get rid of the evidence. So they kick him out, and because of this, Jesus launches into chapter 1, declaring them to be thieves and robbers. That's where that came from. You know, we have chapter divisions that weren't chapter divisions. So chapter 9, and it just flowed together. And so Jesus basically is saying, you know, when they cast him out, you know, Jesus follows right back up and says they're thieves and they're robbers. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Again, he's contrasting with I'm the door. The third thing is that the setting of our text this evening is a normal day. Okay? I mean, it's a normal day description of sheep and a shepherd. So for instance, in verses 1 through 5, it's morning. And the shepherd is forming his flock. And then in verses 7 through 10, the time moves to midday, and the shepherd is feeding the flock. Not only, again, shepherding was not just an important role in that society. The metaphor was used time and time again in Scripture to show how God cared for his people. He was a tender shepherd. He took care of them. In fact, Psalm 103, 100 verse 3, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Well, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and what? And the sheep of his pasture. So those are some interesting things. So what's a door designed to do? So this door over here, okay, a door is designed to give access, provide entrance. You need a door to get in. And flip side of that is you need a door to get out. Some of you back years ago, we used to, those doors back there. Somebody asked me, oh, just a couple weeks ago, why do these things? Because every time they open the door, if you don't remember that they swing, they're going to catch you. They're going to catch you. And they said, why do they swing both ways? Well, fire code requires us to have a door that lets people out. And the reason that the kick is on the other side of the door so we can open them in is if you open them that way, then you cut off the access to the halls. My daughter, when she was young, you remember how old you were? 4 or 5? She was coming down the hallway. Somebody was coming out. That was before the doors had those doubles, the swinging. They pushed the door open. She was coming down the hall at just the right time and bap, knocked both her teeth out, knocked her front teeth out. But a door gives you entrance, and it also gives you an exit. A door also is a noise and a weather barrier. How many of you have ever had the door open, and maybe you're in your neighborhood, if you live in a safe place and you can do that kind of thing these days, but you had your door open and somebody's mowing the lawn or they're doing like this fella out here blowing the leaves off the sidewalk or whatever, and you got up and you shut the door. It's a noise barrier. It's a weather barrier. It gives us safety and security. How many of you lock your door every night? If you don't, I'm going to pray for you. It gives you safety and security. So that's kind of the setup. So let's dive into verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what does this mean for us in 2024? Well, Jesus at the door means three things, okay? Number one, it's the door of salvation. It's the door of salvation. Notice Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, what is he saying? It's very exclusive. See, this is the rub about Christianity. Most other religions in the world, they tolerate other religions because in their minds, they all lead to the same place. But Christianity is vilified all over the world simply because we say there's only one way to heaven. Jesus didn't stand up and say, I'm one of the multiple ways to get to heaven. He simply stood up in John's gospel and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that there have been a lot of talking heads in our culture, a lot of famous people who've come out and said, well, Oprah, the biggest one that kind of irritated me the most, Oprah Winfrey, you know, with the audacity to say, surely Jesus can't be the only way to God. Well, surely he can. And surely he is. So the door is that door of salvation. The first thing we discover from the door is that it's not a thing, it's a person. It's a person. He said, I am. I am Jesus Christ. The way is in him. And again, it's a personal thing because notice he says, if anyone. So he's the door. And the door is available to whom? To anyone. He says, I'm the door, and the only entrance is by me. Again, you don't have to have a Harvard education to understand that. He's the only way. Salvation is through him, and it's by him. There is no other way. I read a story about a shepherd who was showing off his sheep enclosure, corral, I guess you would call it, to a tourist. And he said confidently, he said, you know what? He said, when my sheep go in there, they are perfectly safe. The tourist looked at him. He said, well, why doesn't your pen have a door on it? The shepherd said, I'm the door. I'm the door. He said, after my sheep are in the pen, I lay my body across the opening. No sheep will step over me, and wolves can't get in without getting past me first. And again, in that culture, that was what took place. A shepherd was very, very important. The shepherd lays down his life for a sheep because his body is the very door that protects but also gives entrance and access. We can break it down even more and know that the door, it's a single entrance. Okay? It's a single entrance. The sheepfold only had one entry point. It was one way in and one way out. When Noah built the ark, and that is a type of salvation, by the way, in typology, how many access points were there? One. God instructed him to build a door. Not multiple doors, not a front door and a back door, one door. Likewise, there's just one way, one door that leads to salvation. Again, not very popular in our culture today. You know, there would be, in certain settings, there would be people that might be listening to me. They'd get them walk out. And they would call me narrow-minded, uninformed, intolerant, bigot, or worse. But it doesn't change the fact that that's what God said in his word. It doesn't change that. Well, again, it's not very popular in our politically correct culture. All roads do not lead to heaven. Plain and simple. We don't all worship the same God. And sincerity, it won't get you there. And good works aren't good enough. Jesus is the only way. You know, that's why Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the door. He is the way. And it's a single entrance. That, again, is the rub with Christianity. People don't like it. They think it's exclusive. Well, it really is. But here's the thing. The call is to whosoever. See, that's the great thing. The call is to whosoever. I mean, you know, we can approach it. We can go through the door. Listen, if you want to get access to someplace, go through the door. Because the point we'll get into in a minute, if you don't go through the door, you're a thief and a robber. That's what he says. So the second thing is, again, anyone can enter. So the door is a singular entrance. Anyone can enter. Salvation is available to everyone. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone enters by me, it's not limited to one group of people. It's intended for the whole world. It's not limited to a denomination, right? You know, I mean, heaven is a big place. And he didn't make that big place for a small group, a denominational group of people. He made it for the whosoever's. He made it for anyone who enters by me. That's salvation right there. It doesn't matter. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter how I've been living. If I come through the door, I'm saved. That's it. Jesus is the door of deliverance, and yet we live in a culture today where he's provided the access, and people still refuse to enter. The only way is in a relationship, not in religious activity or ritual. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Shall be saved. Another thing, as we break this down a little more, discipleship is demanding, okay? When the way is open, okay, it's not easy. Even though the way is open and the access is there, following Jesus, how many understand it's not easy? It's really difficult. And Matthew and even Mark in Mark chapter 8 says the same thing. It says, if anyone will come after me, remember what he told him to do? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the requirements of discipleship. And it's not easy because not everybody can deny themselves. Not everybody can take up their cross. Not everybody can follow Jesus. We want to follow Taylor Swift. Oh, I did that publicly. You know, we want to follow the superstars and the famous people. Jesus said, no. Learn how to say no to yourself. Say yes to me. Learn how to take your cross, not your sugar candy stick. What is a cross? A cross is sacrifice. It's dying daily. It's rejection, mockery. And follow me. That's hard. But that's a demand of a disciple. And the fourth thing is there is a response that's needed. See, the door is open 24/7. An individual has to enter in order to be saved. That's it. You have to enter to be saved. One must believe and receive. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, we live in an amazing age of grace. We live in a dispensation of God's grace, and he's working through the Spirit around the world. And again, I just want to caution you, be careful about judging the activity of God by what we see in Western culture. Because God is working. I get, you know, we have about 45 missionaries that we support, and I get periodically I'll get an update from them. We're trying to find, anybody remember the old kiosk we used to have out there? We used to have a missions kiosk out there, and it looked like an ATM. But it was a touchscreen computer that had all of our missionaries on there. You can go up and you could touch any part of the, it pulled up a world map. You could touch any country on there, and it would pull up that the missionary that we supported, and it would tell you about the country, and it would tell you about what the, it was a great thing. It looked like an ATM. Somebody asked me one time, you putting an ATM in the church? I said, yeah, it's an automatic tithe machine. I said, you can put money in, but you can't get it out. They laughed. I was joking with them, but that we don't have that platform anymore. But, you know, I'm trying to find some way because there's some incredible things going on around the world. I mean, and it's not just through the AGWM. I mean, missions organizations around the world are experiencing the same thing. There's revival brewing in hot spots of the world, Iran, Iraq, Near East, Middle East, Far East. And God's working. Whosoever will, you know, the call, the door's there. It's set before us, but you know what? You got to go through it. Notice, again, how emphatic Jesus is. You know, some religions have you guessing. You never know if you're saved. You know, you talk to some and you're like, hey, are you going to go to heaven? And they will respond by saying something like this. Well, I hope so. And what they mean is, I hope that when I get to the end of my life, that the good that I've done outweighs the bad that I've done. That's a sad way to live. That really is. It's a sad way to live because you and I have guarantees. Jesus makes guarantees. He states it very clearly here. Again, very emphatic statement. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder about it. I'm saved. My name is written, and I'm ready to go. The second thing here is not only is the door of salvation, the second thing is it's the door of safety. Remember, one of the things that the shepherd did was provide safety. The sheep went in. He would lay across the front of the entrance there, protecting his sheep. So it's a door of security. So the first thing is salvation. The second, the sheep know they are safe because the shepherd is protecting them. This is a big thing today. We live in a culture, I mentioned this in prayer yesterday, that, you know, used to be years ago there was a book written, and I'm not sure who the author is, but it was a book entitled Raising G-Rated Kids in an X-Rated World. And it talked about how that, you know, as parents, again, we're responsible. It's important that we raise our kids, ground them in the truth of God's word, because it serves as a protection in the dark world that we live in. Now, verse 9, if you look at this, this is where the protection or the security comes in. The last part of verse 9 says, the sheep will go in and out. In and out. So what does that mean? Well, the sheep were safe inside the fold, and they were secure out in the pasture, because the shepherd was with them. They didn't have to worry about anything. This was a Hebrew phrase that basically meant, going in and out, it was a Hebrew phrase that meant going about one's business. So in other words, whenever we're doing our daily lives, when we're living our daily lives, because we have entered through the door, our shepherd is protecting us. He's taking care of us. How many of you have ever had a situation where God protected you from something? And I mean, you knew God's hand. I've shared with you about the gas can before. Did I ever tell you my story about overdosing? No? So this, I really believe it was a miracle. How do I want to say this? I'm not a medicine guy. I don't like to take medicine if I can help it. I don't know anybody that really likes to take medicine, but I had a prescription for, you know, I have some lower back issues from my military days. And so I had a prescription and I ran out, and being the smart South Alabama boy that I am, when I was in Mexico, I found some at the pharmacy. And I thought, I'll buy this stuff. I don't have to worry about my doctor. Don't have to get a prescription. So I buy this medicine, and I take it home, and I put it up there for safekeeping in case I ever need it. One day last fall, I tweaked my back, and it was very uncomfortable, and I really was tired, and I wanted to rest. I thought, you know what? I've got some Mexican Tramadol. And I said, I'll just go take one of those and I'll be okay. So I go and I pop that pill. Now, when I got it, I noticed it was much larger than the prescription that I had from my doctor. Didn't think anything about it. I thought, well, you know, it's from a different place. That whole night, my world is, I'm spinning. I'm levitating. I'm just woozy. I get up the next day, and Rebecca's like, "Dad, are you okay?" And I'm like, "I don't know." She's like, "I think I need to stay here with you." And I'm like, "No, I'll be okay." And it was just one of those things, and I ended up going back to bed. Long story, I got to get on with the teaching. Anyway, go back to bed. Wake up several hours later. And I'm feeling a little better, and I thought, what in the world happened? So I go and look at the medicine. My prescription was for 7 milligrams, I think. I took 200. Hey, I didn't have any pain. I didn't have any pain, but I mean, I don't know enough about it, but that would have been a dangerous situation there. God, in many ways, protects us from our own stupidity. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I learned my lesson. No more jalapeno-laced medicine for me. But again, it talks about our daily business. You know, Deuteronomy 28:6, and this is kind of where it flows from. And again, it's the idea of everyday living. Every day that you and I live, every day that we are about our business, we are protected by our Heavenly Father, by our shepherd. And sometimes that means preserving us through an accident, sometimes OD, sometimes, again, from other accidents. Sometimes he prevents anything from ever happening. He protects us. But it goes back to Deuteronomy 28:6, where he says, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Again, when you go about the routines, you're going to be blessed. Psalm 128:8 says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. That's the promise of the door. That's why David was able to write in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, he said, even though I walk through the deep, dark valleys of life, he said, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then he goes on and he said, not only that, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that table symbolizes a place of tranquility and a place of peace. You go and you sit down at a meal and you want peace. You want that, the tranquility of sitting there. You know what? He said, in the presence of your enemies, that's what I'll do. Why? Because he's the door. He's the shepherd. He protects us. I like that. Going in and out. You think about where we are today. We come in. We gather. We grow. We give. And we go out. That's the church. We gather here. We go out to bring others here. We gather here. We go out to share our faith. We come in, we go out with freedom because Jesus wants us to live with liberty, not shackled down with fears and rules and regulations. Whether it's a pen or a pasture, he wants to be our guardian. And listen, with all that's happening in our world today, isn't it good to know that our faith gives us freedom, that we have a refuge? The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to and are safe. That's our God. What's that song from years ago? Our God is an awesome God. That's who He is. The third thing is the door of satisfaction. This kind of goes back to the bread of life. Verse 9 and verse 10. It's a promise that you and I will have or experience satisfaction. Notice he said in verse 9, and find pasture. Why don't you take sheep out into a pasture to graze, to get satisfied? He said, the door, the shepherd, we have salvation, we have security, and we have satisfaction. He leads us in and out to find pasture, to find satisfaction. You know, Mick Jagger had it years ago, I can't get no satisfaction. And there's still people that are living with that as their theme song. But the truth is, if you find Him, you can find it. If you find Him, you can find it. He goes on in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I'm come that you might have life and have it in all of its abundance. So Jesus meets the needs of those in his flock. Again, notice the shepherd says that the sheep go in and out and find pasture, and it's a reference to the fact that Jesus will satisfy the longing of our hearts. That's just for exclamation point there. Remember, he's the bread of life. I feel like I'm at a... Anyway, he's the bread of life, and we are... hush already. As we partake, we find satisfaction. Again, Psalm 23, right off the bat. You know what he says? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's satisfaction. We've got people today that are running to and fro. They're trying to find what He alone can provide. That's it. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's nothing more satisfying to me than that. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that's really necessary for my life. The great I found a great definition of contentment. Anybody want to know what contentment is? I love this one. It says, contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment is wanting everything you have. I like that. Contentment's not having everything you want. It's contentment is wanting everything you have. The Lord is my shepherd. What else do I need? Notice, again, in verse 10, Jesus equates Satan with a thief. And he says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that's his design. If you want to know what the scheme, the plan, his strategy, that's it. Steal, kill, and destroy. First he steals, then he slaughters, and finally he annihilates. And as a believer, his desire is to prevent us from living life to its fullest. That's really what he designed. Listen, he's not going to worry about the world because he's already got them. So he sets his designs on believers, and he wants to keep us from living life in its fullness. He wants us to he wants to keep us from being saved. He wants us to feel insecure. He wants us to not be satisfied, to always be longing, to distract us. You know, 1 Peter even reminds us in chapter 5 that Satan is stalking us. He said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's actively looking for opportunities to steal. James 4:7 gives us the marching orders of how you and I are to fight those battles. And it simply says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So that's the order. Submit yourself to God. In other words, live in that covenant relationship with Him. Resist the devil, and then he has to flee. You know, today, Satan, he celebrates the violence of our culture. I'm appalled. I saw a news story as I was walking out the door about someone fussing because they felt like they were inconvenienced with the abortion laws, that they had to travel to another state to get an abortion to kill a baby. It really upsets me that we live in a culture of death, a culture of violence. People march. We've got people, college kids in Austin and all over the place, marching in support of Hamas, the terrorist organization, and it really bothers me. Satan delights in that. He eggs that on. He celebrates suicide. He applauds abortions. He moves humans to murder each other. He delights in that. That's his nature. Again, he's a thief. He steals, kills, destroys. And notice that these are progressive words. So he steals. Listen, our life belongs to God. We have been created with purpose and destiny. God is our lives marked out, and he longs for us to live the abundant life to the full. But the thief comes to steal that from us. That's why he'll work on our kids over in the gym. He'll work on our students. He wants to take away, who knows, but we have another Mother Teresa over there, or another Billy Graham, or another Smith Wigglesworth, or another D.L. Moody, or Billy Sunday, or somebody like, who knows? Evan Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman. He'll work overtime trying to steal, because God's got us. God has a plan and a destiny, and he's working overtime, trying to prevent us from tapping into what God created us for. So he steals, he kills. The second thing, progressive, he kills. And the word is interesting because in the original language, it means to kill for food. Kill for food. The point here is that the thief has selfish motives. You know, he's not anybody. I heard, I don't know this to be true. I know he's a believer now, Alice Cooper. Some of you remember Alice Cooper back in the day. He said that how he ended up with his name was he made a deal with the devil. That's how he got his name. He supposedly was a reincarnation of a 7th century witch. And this spirit said, if you'll take my name, I'll give you fame and fortune and all this kind of stuff. And his name was Alice Cooper. His own benefit was to, again, promote violence and Satanism and all that kind of stuff. Now, again, he's saved. He and his wife, by the way, teach Sunday school in Phoenix, Arizona. So the grace of God is amazing. I sat in one of his classes a few years ago, and I just marveled because I've seen him in other settings, and he wasn't a Sunday school teacher then. But again, it's his own selfish benefit. He kills. It's his own selfish benefit. He takes from our life in order to feed his own. And then he destroys. All that is beauty, all that is lovely, the thief works to destroy. If left unchecked, the devil or this thief will leave us with nothing good in our lives. That's the thing. That's what motivates me in ministry, is because I understand that God has a good plan for people. If they'll just submit their lives to him and live in that covenant relationship with him, there's no telling what God will do with them and in them and through them. But they got to let it go. You know, I found my peace in the Lord when I totally surrendered my life to him. Again, you know my story. I played church for most of my life. Well, I can't say most of my life anymore, but most of my growing up. And until I really had an encounter with the Lord, then I understood. And now I'm totally committed, all in. And it's wonderful. I wouldn't trade my life for anything. You couldn't give me $10 million. I wouldn't trade places with Jeff, what's the bozo? Not Bozo, what is it? Bezo? Yeah, whatever. I wouldn't trade places with him. Because I found something. It's not in Amazon. It's not in that smiley truck that shows up at my door every day. There's a reason those things smile, I'm telling you. I found it. I submitted to him. Listen, there are only two ways that we can live our lives. We can pursue a worldly life trying to find satisfaction, or we can seek after God to supply all that we need. And when we do that, guess what? We find satisfaction. Jim Cimbala. Anybody remember Jim Cimbala? By the way, he's still preaching. You know, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Incredible man of God. He wrote a book some years ago called Breakthrough Prayer. Here's what he wrote. He said, passionate, desperate prayer is definitely out of vogue today. Maybe that's the reason why we experience so little divine blessing on both the church as a whole and her individual members. So often we seem content with the status quo rather than reaching out for more of God. Because of this, we seem to have little effect on the world around us. End quote. And I think he's right. You know, we started meeting on Tuesdays 9 to 10 for prayer, praying with the pastor about a year ago. And it was for that purpose. It was for that purpose. Now, I'm not saying if you don't come to prayer, you're not. That's not what I'm implying. But the desire to call out to God in an organized fashion, it was important to me. Every major move of God, you can go back in history, was preceded in prayer. Nothing that happened, the Welsh revival, my mind just went blank. I had several of them in my head I was going to say. They all were birthed out of prayer. Somebody prayed. Somebody got hungry for the Lord. You know, Azusa. I mean, perfect example in the 1900s, early 1900s, the Azusa Street Revival, Cane Ridge Revival. All of these were prefaced by dedicated, consecrated prayer. And I still think that's what we need to shake America. Again, while it's true that the devil is a thief, Jesus said, but I, remember the door, I long to give you life. And I don't want to give you just kind of any mediocre life. I want to give you more than that. I want you to experience fullness. I want you to have fullness. You know, I really think far too many people are limping through life hoping to survive. And I don't think that's a God way of living. I don't think he intended for us. And listen, when we say abundant life in John 10:10, a lot of people automatically think of financial showers of blessing and all that stuff. Listen, I believe that God can bless finances, and I know that he does. But I think that what he's talking about is so much more than the material things that our world lives for today. I think he's talking about a peace, a joy. What do you say? A peace that surpasses all understanding. And a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. That's the abundant life. When life knocks you down, you say, but God. Life throws you a curveball, you say, hallelujah anyhow. That's what he offers. You know, some people drag through life because they never lived. And if the truth is known, there are people that are just really marking time. That's it. They're just marking time. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you can have it in all of its abundance. He not only came to save us, to give us safety, he came to satisfy us. The word abundantly simply means beyond what is necessary. Beyond what is necessary. Are you living that kind of life right now? If not, you can. You can have peace in chaos. You can have joy. You can have it. Psalm 23:5 says, you anoint my head with oil, and what? My cup runs over. More than what's necessary. That's Jesus, the door. Again, Ephesians 3:20, I've got to bring this in for a landing. It says, now unto him who is able, I love that verse, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do, and there are three superlatives, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Eternal life is forever. It's forever. The door is Jesus. He gives us access, salvation. He protects us, and he satisfies us. And we got people running all over creation trying to find. The world says it's here. We run there, and it doesn't work. The world says it's here. We run there, and it doesn't work. We go here. It's a new job. It's a new wife. It's a new husband. It's a new car. It's a new this. It's a new that. And we try all the gadgets and the widgets that are out there, and they don't work. And people today, I didn't stop and read it, but there was a headline that came across just a couple weeks ago, talk about the happy quotient of culture today. It's really, really bad. It's really, really bad. People today, you know, because they worry. They worry about violence. They worry about protests. They worry about holding on to good values. They worry about being labeled as hateful and all that kind of stuff. I want to leave you with this thought here. Genesis 14:16 says, and it's talked about Abraham when he went and had to pursue for Lot. And here's what it says about him. It says that Abraham recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions. And the thought hit me today because we're talking about Jesus, again, being the door of salvation, the door of security, and of satisfaction. How many of us have allowed the enemy to steal parts of us? Again, he's a thief. If you don't go through the door, you're a thief and a robber. How many of us have allowed, we've surrendered areas of our life over to him? We've lost joy. We've lost spiritual vitality. We've lost our zeal. We've lost our desire to grow, to mature. The Bible says that Abram went and recovered all his possessions. And I just want to leave you with this thought. I think it's time for us to recover our stolen property and get back our joy and our love and our peace and our purpose. You know, and again, for whatever reason, whether it's a church hurt, you know, something happened and you got hurt in a church somewhere and it left you devastated. You know what? At some point, we've got to let that stuff go, and we've got to go back and repossess our possessions so that we can live in today's world. Won't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Jesus wants us saved. He wants us safe, and he wants us satisfied. And my question is: are you? Are you? I know you're saved. You're here. I know you. Are you safe? Are you walking in his covenant protection daily? Are you satisfied? Does he meet the deepest longing need of your heart? If not, go to the door and say, "Let me in," and you'll have access. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer tonight? You know, life is not like it's not like let's make a deal. You know, we don't randomly choose. We have a door. It's the way. He said, "I am the door. And if you enter by me, you're saved. And you go in and out, and you have safety, you have guidance, you have my protection, and you find pasture." And maybe you're here tonight and say, "You know what, Pastor? I'm saved. I'm safe. I know that God's watching over me. But, you know, I'm just not quite there on the satisfaction side of it. I want God to help me. I want to find those three things in him, the door that's available to me. He is the only way to find what I'm looking for." If you're online tonight, if you'll comment, if you're here tonight, say, "Pastor, pray for me that I find my full satisfaction in him." See, a lot of people work themselves into an early grave trying to find, again, what he alone provides. Let's pray. Thank you so much. Father, tonight, thank you again for your word. Lord, I know this is a little bit different study, but Lord, I pray that we would catch some of the nuances of what you're trying to say to us, Lord Jesus, through your word. Lord, you described yourself to those listeners as being the door, the gatekeeper. And Lord, that's important because, Lord, you protect us, you guide us, you shepherd us. And Lord, in other places, you said, "My sheep hear my voice and they will not follow another." Lord, I pray that we would tune in to your voice and learn to tune out the voices that are competing against you. Lord, I pray that we would find that full safety in you, knowing that you've got our back, you've got our six. You're protecting us, watching over us. Lord, in that full satisfaction, Lord, may we know it comes only from you. Lord, we've tried some. Lord, we've tried this and we've tried that, and it's always left us longing. So, Lord, may we just come to you, the door that grants access. Give us the longing of our heart, the deep satisfaction of walking in that covenant relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we would be content. Lord, contentment, not wanting what we don't have, but wanting what we do have. Lord, help us to walk in that contentment and be satisfied and grow and learn. And Father, I pray you'll go with us, give us a great night, restful night. Lord, even now on Sunday, Lord, as we continue on with our series, When God Doesn't, Lord, I pray that you'll bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you, and even now ordain what you're going to do. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.